that see the soul and show them my love. Rise amid the ashes, give them hope that I am near. Be the voice that whispers softly when cries are all.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for each one of us. And as our hearts are open to you, we would pray tonight that you could change us forever. And we pray, Lord, that we could draw ever so close to you and hear you and see you in ways we've never imagined before. May you just pour your love and your spirit of grace upon us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated and turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Personally, this is the most... This is the hardest moment I've ever had in 31 years of ministry, standing here in front of you. Tuesday night I was asked to be the keynote speaker in New Jersey for a statewide memorial for people who had lost loved ones in the Twin Towers World Trade Center. And also on the platform were some really wonderful people. But when I walked out at that amphitheater, I didn't know if I was going to be able to stand up and talk because I realized that was the first time in 11 days I had interacted with anybody other than our team. And so this is very difficult because I look at all of you and I know that you don't have a clue truly of what has happened, in not only in New York City, but in the world and in our country. And I really sympathize with the Vietnam vets, though I'm not coming back to a bunch of hippies that are smoking dope and protesting the war. But I understand why the majority of homeless people on the streets of San Diego, at least, are Vietnam vets. Because something happened so tragic that your little 20-inch TV set, your big screen or whatever you have, is only showing you a flat dimension. Human words of any language could not describe to you what has happened in New York City. And to think that there are plans that those things are going to happen in more places and were actually planned for San Diego at the same time. God's grace spared our city. We need to ever be vigilant, not for bad guys, but for our own hearts. Because our hearts are wicked and deceitful above all things. And who can know them? Only the Lord who searches our heart. And I'll admit to you that my very faith, not that I had ever lose my faith, but my belief system was rattled to the bone. And myself and the majority of Christians and churches, we've all been going the wrong direction. And we've been missing the Lord of Glory that we've just been singing to. I saw scriptures like I'd never seen them before, and I understood Jeremiah like I never understood him before, and why he wept and why he cried. And what it must have been like for a young man like him to have a message that nobody wanted to hear. And why they did try to put him in prison, and why they did put him in a pit, and why they did stone Paul, and why they did turn against the prophets. I have such a love and appreciation for the prophets that I never had before because it was all academic. But now I understood what they were up against. I heard that two notable clergy spoke out and said, because we haven't been able to see TV or anything while we're gone, but said that this was the wrath of God because of the homosexuals and because of divorce and pornography and prostitution and drugs. And then there was such an outcry against them that they both apologized the next day. That just told me they're not prophets. Because never did a prophet apologize for what God told them to say. And I think that the Christian community has been protesting everything except the own sin in their heart. When we're really the ultimate blame that the church has so failed that these three of these men lived right across the street in apartments from our church, and that they could not find the love of God in this community, and yet they lived right next to us. When I heard that in New York City, I just didn't know what to say to the Lord. That here they were so close, and yet God had love so close, and forgiveness. And yet somehow, love never got to them. Somehow the church and the Christian community never related to them for whatever reason. But it just shows me more and more that we need more love than we need anything else as Christians. And yes, I think this is a horrible time. I think personally that this could be something that we see in Bible prophecy as the beginning of the times of sorrows. The end is not yet. There's more to come. But when you are there in that family center with the people coming to tell the police officers and give descriptions of the people they lost, you have a new perspective on life. Even if you've dealt with grief before and dealt with people that have lost loved ones before. And Mickey and I are part of a national air disaster team. It's called the SARE team. Mickey Stonier, for those of you who don't know, my assistant pastor. It means the Spiritual Care Air Incident Response Team. It's SAIR. They had SCAR, AIR, but we told them that's the SCARE team, and not too many people would respond to a SCARE team, so they changed it. And our responsibility through the American Red Cross because of the Congress of the United States of America, passed a resolution a few years ago, never enacted, that there should be spiritual care available for the families and the survivors of any aircraft incident involving an American flag carrier. Since our team was formed, they've now extended it to international. And Mickey and I were in the first team of 26 that were trained. There's an air team, air disaster team, and we're part of that team, but ours is specifically the spiritual care. There's 8 of us on call every month, and you take 2 months a year. And September happened to be our month. You never see me wearing a pager, but that's when I was wearing my pager. And we were called to this air disaster. I was actually in a hotel in Montebello getting ready to speak that morning to a pastor's conference in Los Angeles. And my beeper went off at 6:41 a.m., less than an hour from the first building hit. When I got a hold of Washington, D.C., they said there's an air disaster. A plane had hit the towers, and we're activating you. Be on a plane within 4 hours to be here. It took us 2 days to get there, 19 hours of travel to fly from Los Angeles into Philadelphia to rent a car and to drive to the city to go through the checkpoints. But we had the ID that allowed us to go anywhere we wanted to go and to arrive on the scene. That was 19 hours just to leave Los Angeles and to get onto that scene. And from that time until we came home just a couple of days ago, it was basically 16-hour, 18-hour, 20-hour days. 12 hours was a luxury. With one day off, which was really not a day off, we ended up at the site anyhow. And our first assignment was the family center, where they were coming by the thousands. And I know you've all seen the pictures of the people holding their pictures at the armory before they moved it to Pier 94. And the armory had 4,000 people at a time standing in line for over 2 to 3 hours, and 2,000 at a time coming into the building, family members, and then the detectives. One day we processed through the building just 5,000 people alone. And the tragedy of dealing with these people, our job was the 8 of us, one would process. Mickey was responsible for training local clergy. I would orientate and then debrief them at the end of their shifts and try to let them dump so they could get the garbage out of their hearts and go home. And somebody would process, somebody would train, somebody would debrief. And then from that point, I was assigned to the morgue and to the ground zero blast site to be there to assess the situation. And when I came to the morgue and I began to see the 200 officers that were on guard around the perimeter and that were there with the 100 forensic scientists and the DMORT team, which is a national disaster mortuary team, like our team is a national, I realized they needed the best, and we handpicked and hand flew in law enforcement chaplains throughout the United States to be there around the clock, 24 hours around the clock. I only gave them 6-hour shifts because I wanted them to be fresh and to be able to be with those officers that were standing 12-hour shifts throughout the entire city. They have 40,000 police officers, 13,000 unsworn officers, a city of 53,000 just in the law enforcement. I don't know any of them that was not working a 12-hour shift with no days off. And if they had days off, like one detective took his 2 days off and drove me everywhere I needed to go. When they would finish their shift, just like the firefighters, they would go home and brush their teeth, wash maybe, change clothes, and come back and volunteer for 8 hours and then go back on shift again. If those terrorists hit again right now, or would it have hit any time in the last few days, New York would be pretty wiped out because everybody is completely exhausted. When you're walking down the street, there aren't too few people that aren't thinking now car bombs. It hit me one day as I was on a narrow street, and I saw the crowds, and I thought, I'm going to just walk out in the street. And then I realized, what if one of these cars went off, like in Israel? And they start happening around the country. It just, you have no idea where it's going to hit or how it's going to hit. There were threats all over the city going on during this time, and our government clamped down so quickly. It's just a miracle that more things didn't happen. It was brilliant that they shut down our airports and even private aircraft. We know that trucks, we know that spray was a part of the deal. We know that there are other things that they have planned. But we can't just think this is over because we're doing memorial services and that we're showing TV coverage of the World Trade Center only. This is a horrible thing that has happened. And we need to just be so close to the Lord. And we need to love our families and our friends like we've never loved them before. And we need to love our enemies like we've never loved them before. Last night at this very time, I forget if it was our day off or not. It was supposed to be our day off, maybe. Maybe it was Mickey's day off, but we went to Ground Zero. And I had set all of my mortuary people into place. The mortuary wasn't just a building, though. We were at the medical examiner's office. It was a makeshift outside under tents because the job was so horrendous. The first day I met the officers in charge to get permission, then to get the qualified identification to be there, and then to go through the protocol. There was only 3 refrigerated trucks, but I noticed within a couple days there were 6 refrigerated trucks, and then I noticed at the end of last week there was 40 refrigerated trucks just waiting for all the body parts. And the stress of just being there and smelling what you smell for these officers is, it's unbelievable because it's outside. And to be there all those hours through the day and through the night and everybody's emotions just stretched to the hilt just takes a toll on you. And so my heart was for all these people that were doing the job of being a law enforcement officer and keeping that game face on, but inside shattered. And so many times I prayed with or talked with detectives and forensic specialists and federal agents and county agents and city agents that would start to cry, and they would say, I am not supposed to cry. And I'd always say, why not? Because I'm a police officer. Cops don't cry. And say, yes, they do. Start crying. Look the other way. I'll stand in front of you. Put a bag over your head, whatever you want, but you cry. You've got to cry. You've got to let this out. And many of them did. Many of them just were angry. Many of them didn't want to talk. But last Saturday, Mickey and I and Joseph Prudhomme, who's on our team, and he's from Calvary Chapel, Fairfield, we decided to take our time and go down to Ground Zero again. And we'd been there before, but the fire chief happened to be in the area we walked into. We introduced ourselves, and he said, I need all the help you can give me. Our chaplains are just wiped out. And we said, we're here. He said, just put a hard hat on and get a marking pen and put chaplain on your helmets. Your ID is Ground Zero, full access. You can go anywhere you want. Just help my people. And I want somebody standing right here at the command center because those officers in charge are wiped out, and we're pulling out bodies on the right side of this rubble, and we're pulling out bodies on the left side of the rubble. So we did that. And while you were sitting here in church, as soon as we got our hard hats on and chaplain written in black pen on them, they pulled a body out and brought it right to us, and the chaplain started praying over the body, and I looked for where can I help the most, and I wanted to watch the faces. And 50, 75 firefighters taking their helmets off and bowing in honor as they prayed. And the American flag wrapped around that body bag, and everybody had attention and saluting. And then as soon as the body went by and the EMT people put it in their cradle and then took it out to put it in the ambulance, they just crack up. They just cry. They wipe their eyes off and they go back into the pile, keep on looking. They're human just like you, but they're superhuman because I think God's working through them. It's just amazing. They won't go home. That's part of a traumatic incident response, that you feel guilty for going home. We feel guilty knowing that we're here tonight with you, but they're still digging and they're still on guard duty and taking care of what needs to be done there. But that's just part of it. But I was blessed to be there last Saturday night because I saw the other end after a week of being in the morgue. What happens is that all of a sudden you see 50 forensic people in greens come out and they're scrubs and they're standing around the tents where you are, and then the state troopers and all the officers that have volunteered so the NYPD can do their jobs in front of the barricades now start talking. They're moving differently. They're not just leaning or relaxed. And then you see the NYPD guys that are on the perimeter 4, 5, 6 blocks out start coming in, and then you hear the siren and the motorcycle comes and it's in an ambulance, and you know that's a police officer or a fireman. And they're giving it a police escort. And all those dozens and dozens of people just get around the barriers, and as the barricades are removed and the ambulance just drives close enough you can touch it with your finger, and the police come in and they all stand there. But they found the first fireman last week in full uniform. They'd never found a full body yet. And he's in full uniform. And that meant that all those forensic people had to take off the hat, and the detective would have to write down the hat, and they'd take the ID, they'd take the jacket, the shirt, underwear, till he was completely naked. Every little piece in detail just shreds their heart. And talking to the morticians that are in the National Disaster Team and the people from the FBI forensics, and they're there, they do this all the time. Many of them are on their own mortuaries, but they do this all the time. But it's what caused these bodies to be here that is destroying their minds, this horrible act. My heart fell out of my chest onto the ground, standing with some police officers, as everybody saw the door open up and that firefighter's body was brought out. And it was laid down onto the gurney to be put under the tent. And then every hand went up in the air and saluted him. And I saw some of the biggest, toughest, Hey Guido kind of police officers that were looking like they were ready to play with the New York Jets if they wanted to. Big, burly guys. But as soon as everybody turned around, the tears were flowing like a waterfall. I doubt that many of these will ever go without being scarred the rest of their lives. Probably a lot of suicides among the police and the fire, and the nurses and the doctors, and many divorces. Because they're just not words to say that hell was unleashed and opened in one of America's largest cities. And what you see on TV doesn't even look like what you see when you're ground zero. I noticed the last 2 days they've showed some wider shots. But when you're standing right at ground zero, what you don't see is all the buildings that are destroyed around the buildings that have already fallen. And you realize, as one team of 10 police officers told Mickey and I last Saturday night about midnight, they were just coming on shift and they were going into one building. And so, why are you going in there? And said, just to find bodies, body parts, and evidence, room by room. Because what you see from the inside, from the core, is that all the buildings are all blown out around it, and they're going to be pulling many more buildings down. And those were people sitting at their computers and their typewriters and people drinking coffee and talking on their phones and sitting in meetings that everything came blowing through and got them. But they hadn't had time to get in to investigate what has gone on there. I read today $39 billion worth of damage is what this has caused. And I've had a lot of people say, how could a loving God allow this to happen? And is God angry at America? And is this God's judgment? Has God removed his hand from us? You know, we've been attacked from the inside, allegedly by Americans who are angry against our government. We've executed one. But now we've been attacked from the outside, allegedly by non-Americans who are angry against our government, that hate our lifestyle, and hate our television, and hate the way our women dress, and hate our immorality. It raises the question, is it a strong possibility that we, the American people, that the Constitution, the preamble of the Constitution, all the great documents that were written that founded this wonderful nation, we the people, it's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. We are the government. We are the people. And is it a strong possibility that we, the American people, need to take an in-depth look into our policies, into our actions? And should we take a meditative introspection of our laws that have allowed evil to destroy the very roots of the American family? To courageously tackle the hardest job at all for any of us and our government leaders? The reversal of decisions that have brought such hatred to our shores? That's the hard one, to say that maybe we are going the wrong way as a people. And our officials and our voting habits have allowed things to come our way that such hatred would be in the hearts of people from across the planet, that they would come and attack those symbols of military might, those symbols of world dominance in economics. It's exactly as Isaiah 47 said to the Babylonian Empire. That said, I sit like a queen. There is none that can come and take me down. And God spoke to Babylon and he said, stand now with your stargazers, with your prognosticators. Stand now with your witchcraft and your drug usage. Stand now with these things and see if they will deliver you from the things that are about to come. See, Babylon was warned too. And they had turned from the living God. Even though Nebuchadnezzar, an ungodly man, had a word from the Lord, and he took the Jews captive And he brought them for 70 years under his power into Babylon. That one day God's grace really hit this man because he walked out on the porch of his palace and he said, "Oh Babylon, Babylon the great, which I have made with my power." And God spoke to him and said, "You fool, you've made nothing, you have no power but what I've given to you. And for 7 years, 7 seasons, you are going to live in the grass like a wild animal. And you're going to be with the dew of the fields." And from that day till 7 years later, the most powerful reigning monarch in history, at that time over the most sophisticated government and people of history, went completely insane. And the Bible says that he grew his hair out like eagle feathers, and his fingernails grew like bird claws. Which means if you've ever been in an insane asylum or been with a crazy person, they let themselves go and the fingernails go and the toenails go and the hair go. And he lived in the fields and he ate the things that the animals ate out in the fields and slept in the dew just like God said he would. Until he came to his right mind and one day he said, "I have sinned against God, for I realize I have no power or authority except what he has given to me." At that time, God gave him back his sanity. And yet, even though his people knew that there was a living God, they turned to ungodly things, and God said, "Try and see if they will deliver you now." When you look at Psalm 73, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are in pure heart. But as for me," the psalmist said, "my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." We've all felt this at times. We wonder, why do bad people prosper? Why do the wicked seem like they never have any trouble? And that's what he's saying. I look at this and I'm dumbfounded. I don't understand it. "Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who seem to always be at ease. They increase in riches." And so the natural thought comes that, and this is throughout America for those that we would call backslidden, or maybe many of you that are here on the web or on the radio, is that, you know, we think God doesn't see. God gives you a full cup, but the devil comes along and drains it. And he'll use people to drain your cup. For young men, he uses cute girls. For cute girls, he uses young men. For business people, he uses deception or pride or cheating or false documentation or anything to make that buck. The full cup is given to us, and the devil's job is to drain the full cup in any way he can, to waste your time, waste your life, waste your energy, waste your resources. And your cup may be almost completely dry because you've been frivolous with your time. And he comes to this thing that we've all come to at some time in our life. We say, "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. The bad people keep getting on and the good people seem to be failing and not getting anywhere. I wash my hands in innocence. What good did it do me?" Don't ever give up. Because that's the whole project of the devil, is to get you to give up. To get you to go backwards instead of forwards in the kingdom of God. You've been given a full cup. It's called life. And you can do with your life anything you want. And God will not stop you from doing what you want because he has given you a free will. These men that just lived a stone throws away from us in these apartments right up the street here, they had the same choice with a full cup to use their life overflowing with love and peace and generosity and kindness and goodness. But they weren't even true to their own religion, we're being told now in the media. Some of their credit cards and the waitresses at the bars they're in tell us that three of them sat together and had a minimum of 5 hard liquor drinks each. Some of them went to Las Vegas and had women pawing over them and rubbing themselves against them and Everything their Bible, their book, their Quran spoke against, they were living lives that were not true. And yet I wonder if maybe that comes to us too, that we live as a Christian community lives that aren't true, when we now have more people in the Christian community getting divorced from marriage than people outside of the Christian community. You see, it's not a time to throw rocks and to throw stones. It's a time to look at reality and truth and surrender to the will of the Lord for each of our lives and say, here's what you've given me, Lord. I'm this old. This much water has come out of the cup. I've got this much more to go with. And I want to take what you have got in this cup, and if it's going to be expended, it's going to be expended as a cup of cold water given in the name of a prophet to receive a prophet's reward, as Jesus said. I want my life to be expended serving you and loving people and fellowshipping with you. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And you have to stop and think, for those of you that are spiritual people, there isn't a day that goes by that we don't wake up and we realize Jesus is Lord from the moment we wake up, and we realize there are things we cannot do because we have His yoke upon us, and we realize there are things we won't say and we won't experience, even though other people can, because we are being chastened every day, just like He said. We know we belong to God, and we're not going to go that way of the flesh, though we err and we're not perfect. But it's a new thing to wake up tomorrow morning and realize, you know, I am so dedicated to God that whatever He brings my way, I'm going to accept it. But I'm going to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Him daily. That's what He's commanded me to do. That's not what He suggested for me to do. That's what He's commanded me to do. And so the psalmist says, you know what? I'm in a turmoil. My faith is being shattered here. I look at the wicked and the evil people. They can do anything they want. It seems like they got good health. They have better furniture, nicer cars, better clothes and everything. Nothing ever goes the matter with them. The people that don't know God and don't love God, I feel like I have cleansed my hands in innocence for no reason, and I have cleansed my heart in vain. That's the voice of somebody that's getting ready to give up. You don't ever want that voice. You don't ever want to give up. Because when you get to this place of the psalmist, you realize that it is so overwhelming, you can't put the pieces together. I don't want to make fun of my colleague Mickey. I'll let him defend himself a little later on. But I heard that he parked his car out in the street and thought he parked it in front of his house. And I heard he walked into a wall. Well, I saw him do that in the hotel. Turn around, walk right into walls, and bounce off. It's part of being exhausted. And you know, the devil likes to get you down. And all the people we talked to in the family center, on the streets that were patrolling the streets, at Ground Zero or at the morgue, there isn't an officer or a person on duty that can tell you, and ourselves included, exactly what's going on. We don't know what happened. We know that a couple of airplanes hit a couple of the towers and 6,000 or 7,000 people are dead. We can tell you that. That's all we can tell you. Because we're so into how do we help these people that we haven't got the pieces together yet. And that's where the psalmist is. I see all the wicked. I see all the evil. They make more money than I do. They do that. Blah, blah. I can remember when people that I started the ministry with here in San Diego, they were helping me, said, well, I'm going to go sell real estate. I'm going to go do, and they left the ministry. And I used to get so envious raising our 5 kids out in Poway, saying, how can I make it on $1,000 a month with 5 kids and a $450 a month house payment? And man, if I just go, you know, be a car salesman, a real estate salesman, or if I do things, you know, I could make a lot of money. And there's these little areas that come into your life where you get envious of others. And what is it that'll pull you away from your love for God? And thank God that He's always kept me at that place. I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it for the people. I'm in it to represent Jesus Christ. And I don't care what anybody else has. But there are those times in your lives, you have to admit, when you can't get the pieces together. You don't know how it's all going to work out. You're not sure. And that's how this man is as he writes this psalm. I'm not totally sure. I'm at the point right now in these last two verses that I'm wondering, did I surrender to God out of vanity? Do I have a reason to even go on with God? And I'm sure that we all have those feelings. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55, if you want to turn there, you all know this verse, these two verses. I'd like you to circle it if you've never circled it in your Bible before. It's a beautiful psalm. The whole psalm in context is just overwhelming, and it shows us that God is bigger than us, and God's plan for us is to prosper us and to bless us and to make us strong in His kingdom In verse 6, he said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts." This isn't the time to be thinking wicked. I was amazed when I saw on the banner underneath television that pornography on the web dropped significantly the week of the blast. You know what that tells me? That there are millions of Americans that are watching this pornographic, stupid junk that is designed in hell, that know they shouldn't be watching this stuff. And the minute these towers got hit, the fear of God struck them, and they said, "I'll get out of this real quick. God, forgive me." I had a pastor of a church of 10,000 people call me in New York City, and he was in the Midwest. And he said, "Mike, I just wanted to tell you something." This was on Thursday, week after the blast. He said, "Last Wednesday, the day after the blast, all 10,000 seats were filled. The foyer was filled. All of our overflow rooms were filled. All the aisles in the rows were filled and people on the stage. 1 week later, the seats aren't even filled, let alone anything else." He said, "Isn't it interesting how 1 week people's hearts cool off?" And that's the story across America right now. People checking in to make sure they haven't missed the rapture and that their fire insurance is still good. And you know what? You better fear God at this time. I'm not saying for the bad guys to fear God. I'm saying for the church to fear God. Because the angels are in the United States of America right now. And I'm not talking about the Anaheim angels. I'm talking about the angels Jesus said would come in the last days, when these things started to happen. "These are only the beginning of sorrows," Jesus said. "The end has not come yet." But he said, "Do not pull up the chaff or the bad with the wheat, because inadvertently you're going to yank up good wheat and keep the chaff. But God will send his angels, who in the end days will separate the wheat from the chaff." And they're here in this room right now. They're in attendance at every church service right now with one mission. There are angels assigned to do other things, but these are separating angels. And all of a sudden, you're going to hear people that you thought knew God talk like they dance with the devil. And you're going to look through people that are going to be so shallow and so empty that their conversations are going to make you nauseated. Because God has sent his angels, and he's now separating the wheat from the chaff. Pastors don't know how to do it. Ministers can't do it. Priests can't do it. Seminary students can't do it. Only these angels that are assigned to it can do it. He said, "This is not the time for the unrighteous man to be unrighteous or the wicked to continue. He must forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Circle verse 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your ways." God doesn't think and he doesn't act like us. If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, in the text that Jesus spoke so poignantly about the signs of the return and the end of the human age as we know it as history, in Matthew 24, Jesus said this in verse 22. "Unless those days were shortened," which days? The days you spoke about in the previous verse. "Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be." Unless those days, these horrible days, be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. "And if anybody says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect." So he tells us that the days will be shortened, and right after the shortening of the days will be this religious awakening, but a false Christ. Don't believe it. The question is raised, is God angry? Is God angry at America? Question is raised, is this God's judgment against America? The question is raised, has God's hand been removed from America? Well, I think what we need to realize is that the Old Testament deals very much with God's judgment. The book of Revelation tells us, since God's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, He sees the end. The last book tells us what the end situation is going to be. But He's dealing with all nations at this time. We are a nation that once had His hand upon us, but you have to come to grips with this, ladies and gentlemen. We are no longer a Christian nation. You have to accept that. The Bible is not acceptable. There is a separation of church and state. Contrary to a Jefferson, Franklin, Adams, Washington, and the founders of our great country stated. But this is part of the evolutionary process of where man goes. And we have chosen to no longer let God's word be the authority for ruling over men's hearts in this country. Now, we could be angry about that, but we need to grow up. When I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I had to put away childish things. And we have to accept that fact. We live in a post-Christian country. Yes, there is a remnant, and there is a group of believers. And thank the Lord, we still have freedom to express our beliefs. But God's hand isn't on us, because we have chosen to not have His heart in us. So we have gone the way of every country. And God just pulls back. And when God pulls back, we don't have the defense system that we used to have. When we were His people, as the Jews were, as He said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and seek My face and pray, I'll hear their prayer in heaven. I will heal their land. But you see, we're not His people. We're not one nation under God, indivisible. We're one nation in diversity, in tolerance. Not indivisible. Diversity comes from that word division. And our forefathers said one nation indivisible, but our flag is diversity. Let's all go our own way. That weakens a nation. And yet, it's on the letterheads of city governments, glorifying. And so, is God angry? No, God's not angry. God's word laid out what happens to a nation when it walks away from Him, and what happens to a nation when it turns towards Him. So, it's like a father saying to his child, here are the parameters for living in this house. He's not angry at the child when the child steps across the borderline, but the child is disciplined. Is this God's judgment? I really couldn't tell you. Because I stop and I think of something else. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 1. God's judgment has a lot to do with God's will. And God used the prophets of old to bring His judgment to His people. And they would speak out about judgment to the Chaldeans, to the Amalekites, to the Amorites, to the Canaanites. But they were prophets to bring God's message to His people. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various places spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So we know by that God used the prophets to speak to the nation Israel. And now are we going to be presumptuous and say He's going to raise up prophets to speak to America, as if America is better than Bosnia or Croatia, or better than Bolivia or Colombia or China or Russia? But we're so proud and arrogant, we think the center of the universe is around us. He hasn't raised up prophets to those nations that have nationally proclaimed to them their waywardness. And so this verse tells us that in the times past, He spoke through the prophets to our fathers, meaning to the Jews. But in these last days, He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. Because the only thing we know about prophets is that there will be two prophets that God does raise up in the last time that will find themselves in Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. And they will speak out against the Antichrist and his world government. Nowhere does it say that they speak out against a specific nation. So what a blessing to know that I can judge a prophet, and if God raises up a prophet to America, praise the Lord. But I'm going to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. He's speaking to me through Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to let false prophets tell me anything. And if it's a true prophet sent from God, I'm going to pray for him because I know that he's going to be stoned to death because he's telling truth. Because the people do not want to hear about judgment right now. Because there are no place to hear that. But a true prophet wouldn't let that stop him. He would bring his prophetic message knowing that he's going to lose his life. But because we believe in the Word of God, because many of our lives are founded on the Word of God, when trouble comes, like for the psalmist in Psalm 73, and our very bones and foundation and the strength of our faith and what we believe is shaken to the roots, we can go to God's Word and say, He's speaking through Jesus. And how does Jesus speak? You see, Jesus, at the Last Supper, took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, it's broken for you." He took the cup of wine, He held it up and said, "This is the cup of the New Testament. This is my blood that is shed for you. As often as you partake of this, do it in remembrance of me." I feel very comforted tonight knowing that He did that. I've never looked at communion this way before ever until coming back from this trip. Why? Because Jesus said, "This is the new covenant, the New Testament." It doesn't take prophets. It's Him. And He is love. And He is forgiveness. And He's a Savior. And He's a Lord. And He's a healer. And He's a restorer. He loves us. He didn't die on the cross and hold all that anger back to come back and get angry at people right now. I would truly think the opponents of God want to make Him look like an angry God. Because I saw just the opposite. Mickey saw just the opposite in New York City. Because Jesus on the cross didn't spew out anger. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." These men piloting those planes, they didn't know what they're doing. We don't know if they're on opium or heroin or Jack Daniels or anything when they crash into those buildings. From what we're hearing from the Islamic clerics, this is not in the Quran. This is not what they believe. And it's just like you and me. We have a lot of people walking around saying they're Christians. And they live so far away from Jesus Christ, it's turned so many people off. So I can't look at other religions and I can't look at you. I need to look at God and I need to keep my own heart straight before Him and walk that narrow path and carry that cross. And if you fall by the wayside and I have time and energy to come and pick you up, I'll do my best. But you're not going to get me to empty my cup because I only have so much left in it. And I'm using it for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to waste my energy. I'm not going to waste my money. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste my heart for anything outside of what Jesus Christ brings to me. Every day. You see, that's true today. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you know, it's kind of sad when you think the psalmist said these things that he's felt like we've all felt. It's so confusing. Did I cleanse my heart in vain? Did I wash my hands in innocence? Was it wrong all day long? I get plagued. I get chastened every morning. God reminds me He's in charge of my life. I can't do what I want to do and go like those people. And then the next two verses change everything. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the only place you'll put the pieces together is in the house of God. Life is painful. The pieces of the puzzle, sometimes they don't fit because we've got them in the wrong place. Other times it looks like we're missing some. Other times it's our dyslexia or it's our color blindness that we can't see what goes where. We can't figure it out. And our human nature is to push and to shove and to get our way instead of saying, this could be God. He doesn't want me to push or shove. He doesn't want me to be a millionaire. He doesn't want me to do this. He doesn't want me to be there. He doesn't want me with these people. It's God. I'll just follow you, Lord. You see, it was all when I thought about it, how to understand it, put the pieces together. It was too painful for me, he said. And every one of us, every day, are passing people where the pieces are missing to their puzzle. Apparently, it was missing for 3 adult males that lived a stone's throw away from this gymnasium. They couldn't get the whole picture together. There was an angry God trying to bring judgment to naked dancing on the TV and homosexuals marching in the street and all of the things they claim that America needs to be judged for. But they're not God. And they aren't the prophets of God. Nor are they the judge. Nor are they the jury. But if your life could be lived in such a way that you could be honest and say, it is too painful for me to try to figure out life until I go into God's house, to His sanctuary, then I can understand. You see, by being a member of God's house, going into His sanctuary, Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. One of the things that Mickey and I knew, 18 hours on our feet, seeing ugly things, smelling ugly things, hearing ugly things, was that hundreds of people were praying for us. Our moms and our wives at the top of the list. And just in the back of my mind, being so exhausted, knowing that there was prayer going up, gave me a little energy to lean over to a forensic detective who sat down and started by standing in a tough cookie. Worked out of the Bronx. But as she started telling what she was feeling, how her emotions got the better part of her, she was able to know that God was here for her. You see, life can be a pain, and life can be a puzzle, but the pieces only fit together when you come into the house of the Lord, when you go into His sanctuary. Because you can go home tonight and you can get on your knees and you can pray, and God will speak to you things that you know no man can speak to you. And you will hear things about your own life that you'll confess to Him, that you've been a fake, you've been a fraud. Lord, I've kept this back, my pride's in the way. And you can let it go right there on the spot. That's where the answers come from. No, I didn't see a God of anger or a God of judgment. Maybe somebody else did. But if you want to know from me and you value my words, I can tell you what I saw. I saw God's love. I saw God's compassion 24 hours around the clock. At ground zero. I heard of God's angels working miracles as the lady that was trapped and had the bad leg and she couldn't get down the stairs, and the 7 firefighters who were passing her said, we'll help you, and they helped her 1 foot at a time, 1 foot at a time, 1 foot at a time. And then they stopped at the 4th floor and they said, you've got to keep going. She said, I can't keep going, I'm too tired, let me catch my breath. And they said, okay. And all 7 of them said, we'll stay with you, we'll get you out of this building. And all the 4th floor and everything below them collapsed, and they lived because of this lady. And they call her their guardian angel, these 7 firefighters, and she calls them her 7 guardian angels that came to save her. One policeman told me out of the rubble, all he found were 2 hands, 2 human hands. No arms, just 2 hands clasped together. I'll never forget what he told me that day. Because my heart went to wondering, what were they thinking as a friend like you're sitting next to right now just grabbed your hand, was squeezing it out of fear, and you grabbed her hand, squeezed her hand out of fear. Now I see God. I see His love and His mercy and His compassion. I think of Ann Graham, who emailed me there and said that Jesus, Mike, is our fireman. He rushed into the fires of hell and has redeemed us and saved us like any fireman. And God's a God of love, just like all these people who have lost their sons and daughters. God lost His son too, and He understands their hurt and their grief. Do you think He's mad and angry at them? He knows what it's like to lose a son. He knows the pain and the anguish to be separated. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God knows what it was like to hear his son cry out, and he couldn't reach down and help him. I'll never forget when we were doing some debriefings, and a little 9-year-old girl, her mother was killed 2 months ago in an auto accident. Her daddy was killed September 11th in one of the towers. No family. Or as I sat on the platform at the amphitheater in New Jersey, and next to me is Lisa Beamer. Lisa's husband was the gentleman that called up on the Pennsylvania flight and talked with the 911 operator and told her the description of the hijackers and tell my wife I love her and prayed the Lord's Prayer with this lady and did his best to lead her to the Lord as he's getting ready to die. I was just overwhelmed getting to know Lisa for the short time we had together and how strong in her faith for Jesus. And she has two children and a baby in her womb, and they had no money, and how strong she was for Jesus. And as somebody was speaking before us and the people were applauding, I turned to Lisa and I said, you know, you were so courageous to be standing here, and your courage to be standing here in front of all these people is giving them hope and making them strong for those that lost loved ones too. And she leaned over and said, Mike, that's exactly why I'm here. I'll grieve later. Only Jesus and Lisa could do that. And yet to be so full of love and compassion for everybody. Or the gentleman that was completely blind. On the 76th floor, he is sitting over 3 seats from me, 4 seats from me. He is on the 76th floor. Could not see a thing, and he had his dog with him. Roselle, I think her name was. Beautiful hunting dog, some kind of a dog deal. What was that dog? Retriever, golden retriever. We have one, but she didn't look like a retriever. So I get mixed up when I see a real one. This dog, step by step, led this man 76 stories down, took him 45 minutes, and waited for his master on each and every step. And that dog, somebody had tied around his neck a full access security pass. And I said, if anybody deserves it, that dog deserves it. And that blind man got up, and I watched him open his notebook and with Braille stand there so eloquently. And to give honor and glory to Jesus Christ for every detail in his life, even picking out the right dog for him. You know, the explosion, I can't begin to explain the smoke to you. Do you know that tonight, as we're sitting here, the firemen are still spraying the building? It's so hot. Last Saturday night, boots were still melting if they were on the iron too long. You have no concept of the smell of the decaying bodies and what these people are going through. And the dogs are so depressed. Would you even think of this? The rescue dogs in San Diego, by the way, has the number one search and rescue team, our fire department, in the country. And they flew back there, and Mickey was able to be with them and help debrief them and encourage them. And these dogs are so depressed that they're not finding bodies. And that's what they live for, is to find a body. And they wag their tails. And they're so excited when they get hugged and petted by their masters for going down into the rubble and finding something. They're so depressed, they said, that firemen are going and hiding in the rubble so the dogs can find them. Just so they can come out and their masters can pet them and give them a little biscuit or something, so that the depression will go away, so they feel like they've accomplished something, they can go back in and find a body or body part. The human tragedy goes, it wasn't just two towers. There's 7,000 human beings that will never be on the face of the earth again. But for every air crash accident, there's 10 people immediately affected. Just in the aircraft accident was 2,500 family members, and way over 70,000 family members. 1,500 children are parentless tonight. The human tragedy just goes so many layers down and deep. It's not just a little TV screen. Oh, there's some smoke, and oh, what a horrible deal. We're near the end. And we have been warned. Those that have belonged to this congregation for 30 years, I have been warning that it was coming. Because the Lord showed it to me. And it's here. And except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. It's the goodness of God. It is the grace of God. It is the mercy of God tonight that is going to shorten this, even though things could get worse. I think of the 16-year-old boy, Chris Baraka, I think his name is. He shook hands with me backstage with all these police officers protecting us and from the New Jersey troopers and state police, and they were everywhere. They were wonderful. I got talking to this boy, and I thought, man, he's a forthright kid. 16 years old, this guy's head's really on tight. He really knows what he's talking about. He told me he lost his father in the towers. He's a stockbroker. I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. And I said, I'm so proud of you that you have such composure and that you're so clear in your thinking and you're so articulate and you're going to speak to these thousands of people tonight, and I'll be praying for you. Don't ever leave Jesus Christ. I know the pain's going to hit you and it's going to hurt. And when he got up and spoke, he got standing ovation after standing ovation, giving glory to Jesus Christ. And thanking God for having a daddy that always told him about Jesus since he's a little kid. Always read the scriptures to him. Even as a teenager, would pray with him. And would go to church with him. And would always play practical jokes. And he said, my father was the only Christian on the entire floor of the Trade Center building that he was in. The only Christian in his stock brokerage on that one floor. The only known Christian that ever spoke out about anything for God. And he said, my father, I love him so much. My father was a man of integrity, and I will go the rest of my life trying to live up to the standard of integrity my father set for me. Well, everybody stood and gave him a standing. When he sat down, he said, a man who was a friend of my father's, before the building collapsed, called his wife. He said, you're not going to believe this, but Alan is praying with everybody on the entire floor and leading them all to Jesus Christ before the building collapsed on him. One man. Would you have the composure to do that? Do you have that much love for the people that work on your floor? Do you care about the people that work on your floor? I had a federal agent telling me a story he heard of the two FBI agents that were killed. One of them was sitting at his desk on one of the top floors. And instead of just being a human and running, he was an agent first and a servant to the American people. He looked out his window and he saw the jet coming. He dialed 911. He says, I want to give you a complete description of an aircraft that is coming right towards our building and is going to hit the World Trade Center. It has two large engines. It's got an airline. He named the company on it. He said, it's designed like this. It looks exactly like this. And in case it all disintegrates, I want you to have the information so the investigators will know. Click. You see, if it disintegrated and nobody had cameras, it wouldn't have known. But he did the job right up to the very end. He was one of the law enforcement federal agents that is there day in and day out protecting you and me that we take for granted. That was a truly brave human being that did that. I think of the EMS workers last Saturday night especially as these bodies kept being brought out. Mickey went to the other side and he was with them when they brought two police officers and two firefighters, four bodies, and that was, they just had found a pocket and started bringing these out, and they brought two out by me, and we were praying with the officers and with the firefighters, and I looked at this one young woman and one young man in their 20s that were EMS workers, emergency medical service workers, and they were sitting on the back of a golf cart, and the girl was sitting with her legs straight out, propped up in something, and the young guy was sitting in the front of it with his legs propped up in the back of the seat. And this is where they'd take these bodies out on the carts and put them in the ambulance. And I watched her for an hour. I ministered to dozens and dozens of people. But I watched her eyes and I said, that girl's never going to be the same. That young woman's never going to be the same. She's wiped out. Every once in a while, she'd look over at me. For 1 hour, she sat and just stared, her eyes glassed over, just looking at the rubble. You wouldn't believe the rubble. 30,000-pound beams that are twisted like pieces of paper and toothpicks. You just wouldn't believe it. Stacked up higher than this building. Acres and acres of it covered. 100 square blocks are blown out there. You just can't begin to fathom the damage, the destruction, the agony that is there. And I thought, Lord, if I could get to her, I got to get through these people I'm helping. I kept praying, could I get to her? I never was able to get to her. But I got to her two partners. And her friend was standing next to me, and I just said, I hate to interrupt you, but I can tell you're not doing well. And this probably isn't a very good way to approach you as a stranger. He said, I'm not doing well, and I thank you for approaching me, because I'm not doing well. I don't think I'll ever do well again as long as I live. I said, let's talk. We talked for an hour. I said, here's my San Diego Police Chaplain's card. Here's my cell number. You call me 24 hours a day. You call me 6 months from now or 6 years from now. You will overcome this. And we were able to talk and to get it in perspective. You see, when I thought about this, the pain was too much to bear until I came into the Lord's sanctuary. When you get into the presence of God, you get into His Word, and you get into prayer, and you get in with other believers, the pieces of the puzzle start coming together. But when you get out of the sanctuary of the Lord, the pieces of the puzzle are scattered all over the house as if you had a 3-year-old that just turned the coffee table upside down and made the puzzles go every which direction. Your life will never come together until you have the power of the Lord. One night it was 12:30 in the morning. I was with a police officer. We had handed out 500 tracts. The American Bible Society had printed a beautiful tract with firefighters in front of the building. And it was several pages of Psalms, strength, courage, and comfort. And we took boxes of those down to Ground Zero, and we just started handing them to the firefighters. We went through 500 of them in one box load in the morgue. Boom, just like that. They're just looking for anything to show them some hope in reality. Not religion, not Christianity, not evangelism, but just the truth. And when they read those Psalms, they just lean against the building and just read. 500 of them went out in less than an hour. As we're walking up one of the streets, two firefighters caught our attention. It was going on 1 o'clock, and they had their coats over their backs. They were coughing and spitting. They had their helmets on. They had stuff underneath their arms. They were trying to breathe out of their respirators. And we walked up and said, hey, we're so appreciative of what you're doing. We started talking. We stopped with them, took a couple hits off the respirators. One guy, bigger than I am, he's probably 6'1", 250 pounds. Looked me right in the eye, looked us right in the eye, and he said, I was abused when I was a boy. I'd never met the man before. This wasn't a counseling session. It's almost 1 o'clock in the morning, Ground Zero. I was abused when I was a boy, and I've been an alcoholic all my life until 14 months ago I quit drinking. I'm really happy to hear that. Yeah, my life is really messed up, and all the garbage coming out. Will this guy ever be a normal human being again? His best friend is standing beside him. He said, I've got my problems too, but I can't talk right now. And he just turned his back and just started sobbing and crying. He got a phone call in his cell. He just took that as an opportunity just to not have to face the pain that he's facing. Yes, Psalm 73:16 says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Too painful. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. I'd like you to remember to pray for the firefighters. The police, the forensics people, they're exhausted. There was a church at Ground Zero that was not touched at all called St. Paul's. I met the pastor. They're inside the perimeter. You have to have all sorts of identification. I wore 5 different IDs, I think. All of them got me anywhere I wanted to go in the city. But here was this church. And they had tables lined up. Right by Ground Zero, because their church was right at Ground Zero. Body parts laying in the cemetery next to the church. Debris right there. I was looking for the pastor for CNN. They wanted to talk to the pastor. They wanted to do an interview, and they had done one with me. So we got there, and I walked all the way through the church. I went upstairs, went into the attic, and I looked down, and I saw Apocalypse Now. And I saw the smoke and the body parts and the tombstones in this little church area. I said, this is it, huh? Saw the buildings destroyed behind the church. And when I got to the front, the pastor was there with all these people serving burgers and hamburgers and hot dogs and salads and food to all these firefighters, so weary, so tired. I walk up to the pastor and introduce myself. And I said, you're Horizon Christian Fellowship. He said, what? No, we're St. Paul's at Trinity. And I said, no, you're Horizon Christian Fellowship. Because this is exactly where our church would be if this happened in San Diego. This so reminds me of the smiles and the faces and the love of the people at our church. And it's amazing that the cops have let you in here, and they've let you in here because of love, haven't they? And he said, yes. Right in the heart of it, God let the cross stand. He let everything stand to be a witness that he is right there. God was in those flames, ladies and gentlemen. God was on every one of those floors and every one of those staircases. He was down in those pockets as people were suffocating. He is down there underneath where the people still lived sometime, we don't know how long, but were found in groups huddled around each other, weeping and crying, and then suffocated from the smoke. God was there. God was on the floors as they're collapsing. There were his children sharing his love. People were turning to him at the last instant. And I'm sure as those people you hear about jumping out the building, they haven't told the other side, they weren't all jumping. They were sucked out by the vacuum that was created. And God was there with them as they were going down to the ground too. No, God was not piloting those planes. With a sinister look on his face and anger and hatred against the sinner. No, somebody else was doing that. His archenemy. God is there now. Walking through the fatherless homes and the motherless homes. And giving love and encouragement to the people. Pray for those dear souls at 24 hours around the clock or on duty at the morgue and at ground zero. And pray for people's hearts. I'll never forget this man. His arm was broken and bandaged. His ribs were broken. His neck had been burned. He was walking with a limp. He had his police shirt on. He had his badge and all of his medals above it, like the New York cops wear. And he was limping in. And I walked up to him and said, man, you've been hurt. And he said, I was in and out of the building twice trying to get people out. I was a fool to go back. The second time the building collapsed and I was caught in it. I got out. My life is saved. And I said, well, God has a plan for you. He said, I don't want to hear about God. I said, well, I don't doubt that. And I won't bother you, but here's my card. And he said, I want your card. I said, I'll tell you about my card. My cell number is right here. You call me 24 hours around the clock. Not going to call you. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out ministers and psychiatrists and all sorts of people, cards in his pocket. He said, they've all tried to help. And I said, okay, that's all right. And I put my hand on his shoulder. And 2 hours later, I was still talking to him. He wept. He cried. He poured out what he saw, the smells, the looks, the screams, the agony. And then all of a sudden, he broke away from me. And he started walking to the pit. There was a huge hole that was driven into the ground. And he started walking there, and I grabbed him by the shoulder and said, hey, what are you doing? He said, he started cursing. He just used the foulest language. He says, what is going on? Come here, please, what's happening? You flipping out on me? He said, blah, blah, blah. He said, in that pile right there, I'm not leaving this site until that fireman's brought out. I said, what fireman? And he started sobbing. He put his head on my chest. He said, last month, my wife committed adultery with a fireman and ran away from me and is living with him. I wanted to kill him. And I looked at the list and I found out that fireman is one of the missing. And they told me they found his ID or something and he's right here in this rubble. And I want to forgive my wife and that fireman for what they did. But I want to show him the honor that is due him as they bring him out of the rubble, and I will not sleep until his body's brought out. What can America do? We must recognize we're no longer a Christian nation and live a life of love and light and truth that the world will see we're truly his disciples indeed. Yet the Christian community has a presence. We're in the midst of a cultural war that's been going on for several years now, of diversity and intolerance. The Christians need to realize we've never been called to fight a war because we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We must realize that the Bible is no longer the basis of our culture anymore. Yet Bible-believing Americans need to hold on to the truths of the Bible because love is the theme of the Bible. not marching, not protesting, not anger. This is the cup of the New Testament. For God is love. And if you love your neighbor, you dwell in God, and God dwells in you. And love covers a multitude of sins. And love bears all things, and love believes all things, and love hopes all things. Love. Faith, hope, and love. There are these three, St. Paul said, but the greatest of these is love. We have had a moral collapse in our society. We need to recognize that. Yet pornographic website lost viewers in large numbers after the attack, so we know that people still have their hearts being convicted by God's Spirit of their wrongdoings. And yet, like the psalmist, Americans don't know where to turn because they've been burnt by the church. They've been yelled at by the church. They've been disposed of by the church. They've been categorized by the church. They've been rejected by the church. And they are just as confused. And the answer is there. I thought how to understand this. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then I understood therein. You see, this could be a wake-up call to America. Very obviously. Our hearts should never be the same. It was hatred that flew those planes into the towers. Hatred flew them into the ground in Pennsylvania. Hatred flew them into the Pentagon. That wasn't God. And the Scriptures tell us it wasn't God. It wasn't hatred from God or anger from God, because Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was sent because God so loved the world that whoever would believe in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. No, Jesus is the one that told us. When He was casting demons out, they said, oh, He's got Satan inside of Him. That's how He's casting them out. And Jesus said, no, Satan doesn't cast out Satan, lest His house be divided, and a house divided can't stand. So if God's house is a house of love, if God's sanctuary is the place that people in trouble can go to, be they Arabic-speaking or English-speaking, be they Chinese-speaking or Russian-speaking, if the pain can be taken away by making it into the sanctuary, if the murderer can find a city of refuge in the days of Moses, if the loser could run to the temple and hold on to the horns of the altar, then Jesus Christ today is still saying to me, come unto me, whosoever will. There is no way I'll turn you away. He'll forgive you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And my burden is very easy. No, His house isn't divided. God's house is not divided. He was not responsible for the death and destruction. Jesus said, the devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. God's responsible for the aftermath and the healing. And I'm one human being standing in front of you telling you, nowhere on the site is there a wrathful, angry God walking around trying to get even with people that didn't get religious the way He wanted them to. But there are hands of love and a heart of love and words of tenderness and healing. And there's arms around people loving and caring and serving. To the Christian, we know what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. Yes, when we try to think about September 11th, 2001, the World Trade Center, it's just as Psalm 73:16 says. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. I can get a fresh perspective from God's Word that is totally different outside the sanctuary. Fall in love with the Bible like never before, and let God speak to you like He's never spoken before. And my prayer for all of us is that we could be baptized afresh in the power of the Holy Spirit and be the loving men and women that only the Spirit of God can transform us into. Wherefore, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, being not conformed to the ways of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you're way beyond amazing. And your love is just so powerful and so deep. It goes in all the nooks and crannies of people's hearts. And it finds its ways in the darkest corners of the world's largest buildings. While they're still standing, or when they're just rubble. Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, may you have mercy on us, a sinful people. May you have mercy on your church, your bride, that is so impure, unholy, and unclean, and yet is so judgmental of everybody else. May you teach us to pray, as your disciples once said, Lord. May you help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, so that we may be filled. May we learn true humility in your presence, Lord. And may we learn from this psalmist that when the pain is too sharp and the pieces of the puzzle can't be put together, may we run to the sanctuary of God to get a new perspective and understanding. Help us, oh God. Help us. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is a wonderful time for you to be quiet before Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let Him speak to you right now. Let Him touch you in a fresh way. Make new and fresh commitments to Him. And trust Him that He will empower you to go forth and sin no more. So that you could be a light in the midst of darkness. Men would see your good works so that they could glorify God. You'd surrender your strong self-will to the gentle, peaceful Spirit of God. Knowing that in the days of yore, He spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But now today, speaks to us through His Son, Jesus. And Jesus says, I love you. I died for you. You don't need to go it your own. You'll never get all the pieces to the puzzle again together. Take His hand right now. Start a walk with Him that's going to be so tender and gentle and intimate. And let God's love cleanse you of your sins, your mistakes, and your failures, and give you a fresh start.
Deliver us from the evil one. heavens abound, pray aloud.
For in heaven you surely won't be heard. The tone of your voice must be clear.
But wise enough is truth for you.
Pray alone inside your room in pure secrecy.
And in silence speak these words. In heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will always be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass,
and lead us not
into temptation, deliver us, give us today
our daily bread,
forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass,
and lead us not
into temptation, deliver us from the evil
upon a hillside. But what does it mean? Most say that it speaks of death, but it means so much more to me. It's true that Jesus died there. There's so much more to be told, 'cause he rose 3 days later, yeah. Now he walks upon the streets of gold. We will soon be with him forevermore, where we can walk with him upon that crystal shore, and talk with all of the saints of old. Bow before the mighty throne of God, yeah, like Thomas, how can we believe in something that we cannot see? We need to touch his wounds so that we can be set free. They visited the tomb that day, where they saw an angel, and someone had rolled the stone away. You know that Jesus lives today. We will soon be with him forevermore, where we can walk with
with all of the saints of old. Bow before the mighty throne of God, yeah, yeah. We will soon be with Him forevermore, where we can walk with Him upon that crystal shore. Talk with all of the saints of old. Bow before the mighty throne of God, yeah, yeah. Forevermore. Forevermore we will soon be with them. Forevermore, forevermore.